Welcome to First Baptist Church Hendersonville. So thankful that so many of you got out and braved the weather. Did anybody bring their boat today? We had somebody bring a boat, just in case, right? Well, we are certainly thankful that you're here with us to worship the Lord this morning through song and also through sitting under the preaching of His Word. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3 as we continue our journey through the book of Genesis. We're on verses 16 through 21. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. It says this. This is God speaking. He's already pronounced the curse on the serpent. And now to the woman, He said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam He said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning and we pray that You would not leave us to me, that You would not leave us to ourselves. We plead with You by the power of Your Spirit to speak through the preaching of Your Word, God, that as has already been prayed, that the words would not be mine but Yours, God, that You would speak to us. Lord, that Your Word would not go out void, but that it would return accomplishing what You sent it forth to accomplish. For we have not the ability to change ourselves. We need You. And so for those in here today who are believers, may they see the ancient promise of the gospel, even from the very beginning, that they see the grace that is laced within the judgment pronounced on both the woman and the man, and see that Jesus is the fulfillment of a long-awaited promise. And that would stir up our affections for You, God, that we would be overwhelmed yet again by Your marvelous grace. And for those who are in here today that do not know You, that are enslaved to their sin, who are dead in their sins and trespasses, God, I pray that from Genesis 3:16 through 21, that they would hear the words of life, that they would see Jesus high and lifted up, and that You would draw them to faith in Yourself, God. Please, for Your own name's sake, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Adam and Eve, they've listened to God as He curses the snake for the role in part he played in this great rebellion and high treason against God. You know, it's no small thing to be cursed by God. Now, we listen to it and we have somewhat of a jaded understanding of what it means to be cursed. We hear the word curse and we think about Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. We think about Harry Potter. We think about voodoo dolls. Our mind is caught up in make-believe and show business and mysticism. You can believe those are not the thoughts that are racing through the minds of the man and the woman as they listen to God, as He curses the snake, as they stand there naked in the presence of Almighty God, clothed in their own sin and rebellion against God. No one is blame shifting any longer. It got real, really fast. They may have been talking prior to God speaking His curse on the snake, but nobody is blame-shifting anymore. Nobody is speaking anymore. The whole world has become silent before God as He speaks His curse. We saw last week that Adam and Eve would have heard the hope of redemption and the curse of the serpent But don't think that because God is lacing His curse on the serpent with His grace toward the man and the woman, that doesn't mean He's going to make light of their sin. He's not going to make light of their sin. It is no small, trivial thing that they have done. They have rebelled against the living God. They have spit in the face of the Almighty. They have rebelled against the one who loved them. They have rejected the very one in whose image they were created. Don't take the echo of grace found in the curse of the serpent to mean that their sin is not grievous and that God is not going to judge it. Don't think that it's of little consequence that the man and the woman ate from the tree from which God told them expressly they should not eat. This morning, that's what we're going to see, is that sin is really, really serious to God. Not just Adam and Eve's rebellion, which we're born a part of, but your own sin that you commit is a serious, serious offense against a holy and righteous God. God's not going to sweep their sin under the rug of the universe and pretend like it didn't happen. He's not even going to just spat them on the hand because they were caught with their hand in the cookie jar. Listen to what God says as He turns to the woman in Genesis 3:16. To the woman He said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Something that the woman nor the man have ever experienced is pain. The fact that God is saying, I'll multiply your pain in childbearing, does not mean that she was already in pain. As He says in the next verse, in the next part, He says, in pain you shall bring forth children. In other words, it's going to be very painful for you to have children. A pain that I know nothing of, nor any man that sits in here, but women who have had children, who have especially had natural birth, know the pain of what the author is speaking of in the text this morning. And we're going to come back to that in just a minute. Then God says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There are differing views as to what this means. The difference revolves around how you interpret what it means for the woman to desire her husband, which I think is really clear when you look at the next part when it says, and he shall rule over you. I think what is at stake here is headship. It's clear that the woman's desire will be to rule over her husband, but it says, he's going to rule over you. It's about headship. It's about the role of the husband in the life of the family. And it's directly related to what has just happened in their life. What happened at the tree? God is even going to point it out when He begins to judge the man. He's going to say, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. There was already this reversal of roles that were going on. And now God is saying part of the curse is that you're going to desire your husband. You're going to desire to lead him. But he's going to rule over you. And this is the birthplace of hostility within marriage. You got in a fight this morning over whether or not you're going to come to church and brave the weather or whatnot? Hey, you're not the first ones. And again, we're going to see with every one of these, in the end, we're going to come back and show how the gospel radically changes all of it. But for now, let's look at, as God turns His attention to the man, look at verse number 17. And to Adam, He said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Not because of your wife, but because of you. This is a serious curse. God curses the ground because of him. And then he says, in pain, you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Notice that God begins his judgment dealing with a man in somewhat of a progression. It's clear that the reason that Adam was in rebellion against God, his sin is found in sinking his teeth into that fruit. He ate that which God expressly told him not to eat. But notice that God says, because you listen to the voice of your wife, just like with our rebellion against God, it starts somewhere. Adam's step toward rebellion was ultimately listening to his wife, and it's what his wife said. She has given him this fruit and ultimately saying to him, eat this, and he knows. As God follows it up, you ate the fruit which I told you. You cannot eat. We'll find in Genesis 4, Cain and Abel offer up a sacrifice to God. Abel sacrifices an animal. Cain offers up a sacrifice of grain. God accepts Abel's sacrifice, but Cain's he does not. Cain is bothered by the fact that God doesn't accept his sacrifice. And he's angry. And God tells him, listen, offer what is acceptable. Well, I'll accept it. But he warns him, Cain, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. In the same way, Adam is stepping towards sin when he's listening to the voice of his wife. This also shows that Adam's sin was willful rebellion. We looked at this last week and the week before. His sin is grievous because he's not deceived like the woman. Paul talks about this, that Eve, she's the one who's deceived, but the man, he's not deceived. He didn't believe the snake. What he did was he listened to the voice of his wife. He did what she said instead of what God said. And that is where the true sin that Adam committed lies. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, that's not the sin, but because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. You listened to her instead of me. She told you to eat the tree of which you know. I commanded you expressly, plainly, do not eat from it. You knew better. When you tell your child, don't eat that candy that's over there on the table, and you're clear, you're like, hey, listen to me. Do not eat the candy. Maybe you don't have children like I raised. But when they go and eat that candy, it makes it worse, doesn't it? The fact that you told them expressly, specifically, don't eat that candy on the table. There's no mystery as to what candy you're talking about. There's no mystery as to what you've said. And this is exactly what God is doing to Adam. He's saying, listen, this is not some fruit that there was some kind of misunderstanding as to whether or not you were supposed to eat it. You knew you weren't supposed to eat it, and you did it anyway. Willful rebellion. What is happening right now is a lot different from what happened last week. God come to Adam last week and he's like, have you ate from the tree of which I told you you should not eat? What does Adam do? He begins to blame shift. He's like, oh, wait a minute. The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I did eat. You know, he wants to blame it on her. He wants her to be responsible. And ultimately, we saw he's blaming it on God. It's her fault. But what do we find God doing today? Now God is taking what Adam said and he's turning it around on him. That's the problem, Adam. You listened to the voice of your wife and then rebelled against me. That's what he's pressing in on him. Even though she told you to do it, you knew what I said. You knew that I said if you eat of that tree, you'll die. And the results of Adam's sin is catastrophic. He says, cursed is the ground because of you. A curse that the ground still lies under today. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Notice that although God has cursed the serpent, he doesn't curse the man and he doesn't curse the woman. That is significant. We'll come back to it. Instead, he curses the ground. The ground is cursed because of the rebellion of man. And of course, God is using the curse of the ground to bring judgment onto the man and the woman, but he doesn't curse them. Listen to what the rest of it says. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So, the woman's pain in childbearing, the man's pain in eating from the land all the days of his life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Now he's cultivating the fields. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The similarity between the judgment placed on the woman and the man is singular. Both of their judgments have pain in the center. If you have pain today, you had pain yesterday, it's the result of living in a world that is cursed, that the earth that is cursed. Pain is the result of that. God cursed the earth that it brings forth thorns and thistles. When they ate the fruit of the trees in the garden, it's not that they weren't working, they were. God gave them work to do, but now the earth is cursed. The ground that they're going to cultivate is cursed. It's going to be hard. It's going to be by the sweat of their face. The thorns will pierce their flesh as they work the fields. And it's going to be by the sweat of their face that they eat. And that is still true today. You might not work in a garden or out in a field, but you feel the pressure and the weight of the pain that comes from working to survive, to eat, to live. The pain that riddles your body as you grow old. And we're going to work that ground until we return to that ground. For out of it we were taken, and God says, and so you will return. God is reminding man right here of who he is. Seems like maybe he forgot that somewhere along the way. You're dust. You're dust. Out of dust you were taken. You know, I created you out of dust, and to dust you will return. You're going to die. Up to this point, that was not the truth about Adam. But now it is. This isn't a very heartwarming judgment that God is giving to the man. You can believe that he didn't have goosebumps coming up on the back of his neck over this information as God is speaking to him. Doesn't sound like a whole lot of hope. You're gonna work. You're gonna sweat. There's gonna be pain. You're gonna bleed, and then you're gonna die. And you're gonna go back to the dust. And so in going back to the dust is not only the reality of his death, but also his decay. His returning back to dust. Everything in this world that is bad, that is wrong, comes from this curse that God places upon the world. People who look at all the things in the world going wrong and try to respond with, there must not be a God because of all this stuff that's going wrong, have missed it, because that is the proof that there is a God, that he is not fickle, that sin matters to him, and this curse is the result of the rebellion of mankind. Yet it would seem that most of them would point their finger at God and say, if you're real, then this wouldn't be the case. It is the case. It proves the existence of God just as much as creation does. So Adam, he's about to open his mouth. Just knowing that makes you go, what? Why would you want to open your mouth now? Seems like you would just want to keep your mouth shut. But what he says has been food for my soul. Like studying this week and seeing this has just like stirred up my affections. Like I just wanted to scream. This is so enlightening what he's about to say. It tells us something about what Adam's been doing the whole time that God has been speaking. He was listening. Not haphazardly, but he's leaning in. He is intently listening to what God is saying. It would seem that he's listening intently for hope. And he hears it. Adam listened to God as he pronounces the curse on the serpent. He listened to God as he pronounces judgment upon the woman. He listens to God as he pronounces judgment on him and curses the earth. He heard about the thorns and the thistles. He heard about the work, the sweat, and even his own death. But there is one thought that has consumed him through it all. One thing that pricked his heart that he has not turned loose of. He first heard it when God was pronouncing the curse upon the snake. He heard it yet again when God is bringing punishment upon the woman. It is a hope that he has not lost sight of. Even as he listens to God pronounce judgment upon him as he curses the earth, this one thing consumes him. Listen to what it is. In verse 20. I love this. This is so beautiful. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So when you first hear that, it's almost like, what is he talking about? It seems out of place. It almost, you know, if you didn't know better, you'd think, man, he's kind of crazy. Is he ADD already? You know, he's already having the effect of the curse in his own life because has he not been listening? Why would you listen to all of that and then say, hey, honey, changing your name. Your name's going to be Eve. Woman was her original name, and we've referred to her as Eve several times as we've been making our journey through Genesis chapter 2 and the beginning of Genesis chapter 3. But that actually has not been her name. Her name has been woman. We find when God creates the woman, he makes her from man, and God then brings her to the man. And in Genesis 2, 23, you know, he's laid eyes on her, and he exclaims in Genesis 2, 23, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Why? Why did Adam say she shall be called woman? Well, he says, because she was taken out of man. He named her because of who she was. Her identity was found in the fact that she was made out of man, woman. Why would Adam, after hearing all that God said, the curse on the serpent, the curse on the world, the pain in childbearing, the hostility within their marriage, the pain that was going to incur in working the land and eating the bread, and even ultimately his death, why would he look at his wife and say, hey, we're changing your name. From now on, your name is Eve. Why would he say that? Because her identity to him has changed forever. No longer does he desire her to be known as the woman who was taken for man, the rebel against a holy God. He wants her to be known as Eve. You know, he listened to God as he pronounced the curse on the serpent, and he said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. You're going to bruise his heel, and he's going to crush your head. He is looking at the woman as the one who is going to bring into this world the man, the God-man, who is going to crush the head of the serpent. Her identity is now not found in the first Adam, but in the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. Is that not glorious? you read that apart from understanding biblically, understanding that Jesus is the one being promised here, and that really sounds absurd. Why would he do that? Why would he look at his wife and change her name after being judged by God? But when you understand he is looking forward to the promise of the Redeemer who will crush the head of the serpent, it makes beautiful sense. A Redeemer that we're going to see them in the book of Genesis look to over and over and over. But God's not finished pointing to this Redeemer, because he speaks, or he acts, again in Genesis 3:21. Look at it with me. It says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." They're naked. They're ashamed. The weight of guilt bearing down upon them. In the presence of a holy God. And God does something incredible. Something that, again, is pointing them to Jesus. He slaughters animals to make covering for their nakedness, for their sin. I can imagine as they watch God spill the blood of those animals that something became very real to them that was not so real prior to him slaughtering those animals, and that is the wages of sin being death. The understanding of what death actually was. I'm sure they were horrified when they saw it. You know, we see death and it's not so profound. We're numb to it. I mean, it's something that we are desensitized to. We see it on the television. We see it on the news. We see it glorified in movies. But not Adam and Eve. They have no understanding of what death is. I can imagine when God is killing those animals that they realized not only the grievousness of their sin, but the love of God who killed those animals in their place to provide a covering for their sin and their shame. Instead of killing them, he killed the animals. This, again, is a foreshadowing not only of the sacrificial system that is laid out in the Old Testament that we're going to even see in Genesis chapter 4, but a foreshadowing and a pointing to the seed of the woman who is going to crush the head of the serpent, the one whose birth we celebrated Friday. See, why did God become a man? Why did God have to become a man? Why did he just say, you know what? I'm just gonna forgive you. What's the point in God becoming a man? How come he just couldn't remain God and come down? Why did he have to become a man? Because it was man who sinned against God. It was man who rebelled against God. Therefore, it is man that must pay. But just having a man to pay for our sins is not enough. We need a perfect righteousness to stand before God, and no man has ever done that. No man could do that. Therefore, God became a man. He remained 100% God while at the same time being 100% man. That's the beauty of the incarnation, is that God became one of us. And he stood out on the field in the battle against Almighty God, and all the wrath and fury that God had for those who had rebelled against him, he poured out on his son Jesus Christ and then justified us. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, God became a man because we needed a man to die for us. The second Adam, the one who not only would die for us, but would live righteously according to the law of God. I love the way that James Montgomery Boyce said it. He said it this way, "In the final analysis, the greatest mercy of God is seen, not in God's mitigation of our punishment, but in his taking the full curse of the punishment of our sin on himself at Calvary." Which is why Adam and Eve were not cursed. Did sin bring pain in childbirth? You better believe it. no pain, however, is equal to that of Jesus, who travailed in pain in bringing many sons to glory. Did sin bring conflict and hostility? You better believe it. Jesus endured even greater conflict and hostility as we cursed him, mocked him, beat him unmercifully, spit in his face, and crucified the Lord of glory. Did thorns and thistles come up as a result of sin? Yes, they did. But he was crowned with those thorns. He was pierced by those thorns. Did sin bring sweat? Yes, he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood under the weight of our sin and the wrath that it did deserve. Do we have sorrow? He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Did sin bring death? Yes. That is the wages of sin. But Jesus, who is God, became of man and died so that those who believe in him will live forever with him in glory. Did the sin of Adam and Eve result in the death of those innocent animals that their sin might be covered? Yes, it did. But it was merely pointing to the sinless Lamb of God who would come and be the wrath-bearing sacrifice for his people. Not only to forgive them their sin, but to present them holy, to redeem us from the curse of the law. As Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so I close with this word to those of you who are believers. How should Genesis 3, 6 through 16 through 21 affect you? On the crest of 2016, how should it affect the way you live? How should it affect your marriage? Well, the marriage that was hostility was created in, you know what? Jesus bled and died to fix it. And he fixes it through husbands loving their wives like Christ loved the church and laying down their lives for them. And through that, you know what's happened in the life of the wife? It is created in her a heart that once was a rebellion is transformed into a heart that is willfully submitting to her husband as to the Lord, as the church willfully submits to Jesus. That's the beauty of the gospel. How does this truth affect childbearing? Well, there's hope in childbirth now. Though there is pain and travailing, it is only momentary, as the joy of that new life is pictured in our own lives as believers. That song the last song we sang. Yes, we have trials and tribulations. Yes, we have pain and we have suffering. But we live because he lives. We know what the future holds, and we know who holds the future. What does this have to do with working? It changes everything, because we're not working to be made right with God. We're not working to attain anything, save to put food on the table. But our hope is found in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It destroys fear. It destroys shame. And it should stir up your hope in Christ that this gospel was not something he made up at the last minute. It has been something that he has been promising from the very beginning and to the lost. You're not living. You're dying. The wrath of God abides upon you. You stand naked and condemned before a holy God. And right now, you probably hadn't felt a whole lot of hope unless you have seen Christ lifted up and your eyes have gazed upon him. And then that is a glorious thing, because today you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And for the first time, you'll live. And that is the hope we offer you today. When you stand before God, no fig leaf, no leather, no suede, no nylon or cotton will hide your naked rebellion before a holy God, save the blood of Jesus Christ. And today, That is what we offer you. As Cade comes forward and Nick comes forward, we invite you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will forgive your sins and wash them away, cast them as far as the east is from the west, throw them in the depths of the sea, and He will remember them no more. That is the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Adam, he picked up on. We live on this side of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so today is the day of salvation. If you harden not your heart, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And we pray this morning, God, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you and the power of your resurrection, if there's anyone here that has never bowed their knee to Jesus, Father, we pray today that for your name's sake, for your glory, that they would. And for believers, God, I pray that right now each one is joined with me in praying for you to save the lost in this place today. God, stir up our affections for you, and use us to do your work for your glory and your name's sake. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.